Actually, there's two passages of Scripture that I would like for you to mark, because we're going to deal with both of them this morning. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the second one is in Galatians chapter 6. So mark both of those places, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. I thought about this a lot this week. Yeah, I really did not know what I was going to preach on as I was going through this week, because you have a tendency when you know you're fixing to get some time off to where you don't have a preach. You get kind of, you get lazy is what you do. And I wasn't really certain what I wanted to preach on, but I did have some things that occurred in my life that brought some things to my mind that basically provoked me to preach this message that I'm going to preach to you today. The name of this message is Judgment According to God's Truth. Judgment according to God's truth. Now, we live in a generation and in a time, religiously, where I guarantee you everybody in here is at some point in time you've heard this phrase used, and it's always out of context. Judge not, that you be not judged. Had somebody tell me this week, you are not capable, nor are any of us qualified to make judgments concerning saved or lost. My thought when I heard that was this, really? Really? Is there confusion and controversy in the Word of God? Is there an error in our Lord's own message and ministry where in one place He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be not judged. And then over in John chapter 7, verse 24, he tells the same people, judge not according to outward appearance, but do this. Judge ye, now listen, judge ye righteous judgments. I'd say that's a call for judgment, is there not? People say, well, you just can't do it. You can't know my heart. No, I cannot look into your heart. I cannot. Nor can any other person on this planet. The Apostle Paul had a unique gift that was exercised, an apostolic gift, that he, like Peter and the other apostles, was able to look in and see things that you and I cannot see. But we do know this. God's word is clear and His testimony is correct that whatever proceeds forth out of a man or woman's mouth, what does it do? It shows the state or the nature of their hearts. I'm telling you, all you got to do to be able to make a discernment, to make a judgment, that's all judgment is do what? Listen. Just listen to what they say. And I know people say, well, God's commanded us not to judge anything. Well, think about that statement. In 1 John chapter 4, He tells John, loving John, wrote John 3:16. He tells you and me that we are to try the spirits, whether they be of God. Now that spirit there is not spirits like ghosties flying around in Ghostbusters. What are the spirits? Literally it's translated to ministers of God, is what it is. So he's telling them, what are you supposed to do? You're to make a judgment. This morning, it's your responsibility as you sit here in front of me, what are you supposed to be doing? Making a judgment, not based on, well, I think, but based on what? What's thus saith the Lord? Try the spirits. He tells us in another place, in 2 John chapter, or 2 John verses, I think it's verse 8 through verse 11, that if any man abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what does he reveal? He hath not God. And he says, if any comes to your house and they bring, listen to this now, if any man comes to your house and brings not this doctrine, what are you supposed to do? Well, I can't judge whether he's brought the right doctrine. Well, listen, if any man comes to your home and brings not this doctrine, don't invite him into your home, neither bid him Godspeed. Because if you bid him Godspeed, what have you automatically done? You have become a partaker in his evil deed. Now, I tell you what, I think that's a judgment involved there, is it not? I'm telling you, people are hypocritical with this thing of judgment. We judge everything. Oh, I don't judge. I've had people tell me all my life, oh, I've never judged anything. Bull. You're a liar. I'm telling you what, I guarantee you right now, there's somebody sitting in this congregation judging whether or not I'm telling the truth or not. You've made a judgment. This guy's out of his mind. Now, isn't that making a judgment? So don't get off that high horse that we like to ride, that we are better and more noble than everybody else, and say, well, we don't judge anybody. Listen, the command is clear. We're to make right judgments, just judgments. It's an absolute command taught in God's Word that justified saints are to judge saved and lost based on God's truth, based on His doctrine, based on His gospel, and He forbids any of His own children to judge saved and lost based on Satan's lie. Now, is that clear? We know this too. We know that judging based on Satan's lie, how do you judge based on on Satan's lie? That's self-righteous judgment based on outward appearance, based on reputation, based on self-love, and based on anything other than God's doctrine. That's judging according to Satan's lie. Here's Satan's lie, and this is how we all judge. By nature. Remember in the garden? How did Satan approach Eve? Thou shalt not surely die. What did God say? In the day that you eat, what happens? You die. So he didn't call into question Eve or Adam's character and conduct. What did he call into question? God's testimony. God's Word. And I'm going to tell you, as long as any sinner continues to judge saved and lost based on that, Satan's got him in his grip. He has a thorough hold over that man or woman's heart. And that's one of the main evidences that you're totally depraved by nature. Every person that is totally depraved, they judge based on a wrong standard. Always. And whenever God saves a sinner, you know what God does? God breaks that hold over Satan in this one specific area for sure. That standard of judgment goes away. We don't judge our brethren based on outward character and conduct. And see, this willingness to obey God's command concerning just judgment, it's one of the main evidences that I'm truly converted. You think about it. I quoted it to you a moment ago in John chapter 7, verse 24. God, He literally commands us to judge just, righteous judgments. And see, this righteous judgment that we're talking about, this righteous judgment, how do we come to a righteous judgment? Well, we've got a standard. What's the standard? Right doctrine. Right truth. We know according to the Word of God that all men and women without exception, what are they? They're either lost or they're saved. And there's no in between. There's no middle ground. They are either in a state of condemnation, they're guilty, defiled, under God's wrath, owing a debt to God's law and justice they cannot pay. Or they're justified, and redeemed, and sanctified. They're not guilty. They're not under God's wrath. And they have had their debt paid in full by the accomplished death of the Lord Jesus Christ when He cried, "It is finished." For them, what was it? It was complete. Salvation was secure. So if you're sitting here this morning and your hope or your cause of salvation and peace with God is anything other than the imputed righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel, let me be as point blank blunt with you as I can possibly be. That's hard to say. You're lost. If you're resting in anything other than Christ's righteousness imputed. People say, them such big words. I'm stating to you God's Word. I'm not making this up. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning and your only hope and cause of salvation is the imputed righteousness of Christ, you're saved. Now you are. But you know, we know something else too. We know according to God's testimony that in determining what our hope and cause of salvation is, we always begin with right doctrine. That's so important. You think about this. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation that every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, what's revealed? The righteousness of God. From faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by one thing." What? In faith of that righteousness declared. He said of his own brethren in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, "My heart desire and prayer to God for Israel, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And I'm telling you, Paul loved his natural born brethren as much as we love ours, is that they might be saved. And like I've told you before, we're talking about judgment, and I know people say you can't judge Satan. There's a judgment right there, because if he says he wants them saved, what kind of judgment is he made? And we could even go this direction. If you ever shared whatever you consider the gospel with somebody, you know what you've done when you've shared the gospel with them? You've made a judgment right there. Because if you deem that they need to hear the gospel, what are you saying of them? These people out there bumping on doors, they ain't out there looking so much for saved people. Who are they looking for? People that they considered lost based on whatever their perverted standard is of saved and lost, of good and evil. That's why they're out there. So they can say they're not making a judgment. In reality, what do? When they bump on that door and they open that door and they say, "Hey, I'm so-and-so from this church. I want to come in to you and talk to you about the Lord." "Well, I don't go to church." "Well, could we please talk with you?" "Yeah, well, they've already made a judgment." "Well, since he don't go to church, what is he?" I'm going to tell you, that's where all righteous judgment begins. And listen to me, this is where Satan and his followers, his children, refuse to begin judgment. I thought about this as I was writing this week. I think about the Simon Says. Remember how you say Simon Says? Well, this is Satan Says. You think about this. Satan says, it doesn't matter what your doctrine is or what you believe. All it matters is how you live. Satan says, we don't have to be strict on this thing called doctrine. And we certainly don't have to be pure in our doctrine. We're all Christians. Some are just more learned than others are. Satan says, I know he doesn't agree with God's Word and His doctrine, but look at his godly life. I'll tell you what. You can't get much more of a moral, sincere, dedicated life than Mahatma Gandhi. And you tell me where you, whatever your religion, where you think Gandhi's at today. Now, that's another one. They might not make judgments. I guarantee you, everybody in every Protestant religion across this globe, what do they think if they're honest about everybody's of the Muslim faith? Do they think they're their brethren? Satan says, well, we got to separate a person from their doctrine. They might not know it in their heads, but they know it in their heart. And this is the one that gets me. Satan says, you don't arrive at Christ by doctrine. You arrive at doctrine by Christ. I'm going to tell you what, that is foolishness. And it's unscriptural. Now, you got to recognize, and I hope you do this morning, those kind of statements coming from men and women's life, it's satanic lies is what they are. And they are statements that should never come out of the mouths of any of God's true, redeemed, justified children. God's testimony says, folks, listen, I know people say, y'all put so much emphasis on this thing and not. The gospel and God's word tells us, you know what? Doctrine is everything. Did you not hear me in 2 John a few moments ago? If any man abideth not in what? The doctrine of Christ. He hath not God. I would say that makes it pretty important. We understand what that doctrine is. Because that's the distinguishing mark between saved and lost. See, we start right here. Do you believe the gospel this morning? I'd say that would be the place to start. And not just any gospel. I'm talking about the gospel clearly defined in His Word as God's promise of salvation and final security based on the righteousness of Christ alone. God's testimony tells us, do you abide in the doctrine of Christ? Because if you don't, you don't abide, you don't continue, you don't stay, you don't remain. I'm going to tell you what Paul, John said in 1 John chapter 2, 17, they went out from us. Same one that wrote, if any man abides, might not die. They went out from us to make manifest they were not part of us, because if they had been part of us, they truly knew this doctrine of Christ, where would they stay? They'd have continued with us. If you can depart from this gospel, you don't know this gospel. Is that clear? Well, I want to show you from these two passages this morning the standard of judgment. And here's the first thing I'd say to you. The standard of judgment has to be God's doctrine, not outward appearance. Look at what he states. Look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory." What do they glory in? They glory in appearance. But where do they not glory in? In the heart. In Galatians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, in verse 12, he said, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised," which is something that can be seen, "only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Remember what Paul said? He said, if I preach and believe circumcision, why am I being persecuted? So think about it. In both these passages we're going to look at this morning, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul emphasizes that we cannot judge a person state before God, or a person's holiness or fitness for heaven, based on outward appearance or based on reputation. So whatever he's going to tell us here, whatever follows in the rest of these chapters, has to be viewed and has to be defined in light of that specific truth. Nothing to do with the outside. So here's the issue. Is a person a new creature in Christ? Can you know? Can you know this morning that you're a new creature in Christ? Notice what he says, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Familiar passage, everybody knows it. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he is a new creature. "Old things are," are means what? It's something that's happened. "Are passed away. All things are become new." Look over at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." In other words, I'm made dead to this world through this cross of Christ. And what else? "This world's made dead to me. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails to anything," that outward work in the flesh, it doesn't avail for it. "Or if you're uncircumcised, it doesn't avail for anything." What's the only thing of any value? A new creature. Same word. And in both cases, it literally means a new creation, is what it means. So this new creature, or this new creation, it doesn't, listen, and this is so important you understand, this does not refer to our subjective experience. Not talking about our feelings. I've had people say this, well, I just don't feel saved. I'm telling you, forget about those feelings. This being a new creature has got nothing to do with how we feel, ever. It doesn't refer to some moral change. Everybody that I always heard teach 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, they always talked about this new creature. They said, if you can't see some kind of difference in your life, and by difference in their life, what do they mean? You're going to church, you're giving your money, you're trying to keep the law, you're trying to love God, you're trying to love your neighbor. And if you Mr. MacArthur says this, John MacArthur, he said, if you can't see some radical change in your character and conduct outwardly, you did not know nor believe in God to begin with. That's the foundation of lordship theology. You know, they say you can't make Jesus your Savior if you don't make Him your Lord. Folks, I got news for you. You can't make Him Savior no more than you can make Him Lord. God made Him both Lord and Christ. He did it, not us. Has nothing to do with us. So this new creature here, it refers to what? If he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and he says the only thing that matters is a new creature, what? That's how I stand before God, as I am found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to that change that comes in regeneration, conversion. And folks, it's a work that was totally and completely accomplished once for all when? At Calvary, when Christ cried out, it is finished, by His passive and His active obedience. So what Paul is saying here is that since he's in Christ, he's finished. Now get this right. He is finished with the realm of condemnation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He's saying he's finished with the guilt of sin. Now we do still have guilty consciences, but folks, we're not guilty before God. He's saying he's done with defilement. And folks, he is saying this conclusively. I'm done with the wrath of God. Where did God's wrath fall on you? It fell on you where? In Christ. He's dead to sin. He's dead to the law. And folks, he's saying to you and me that he no longer owes a debt to God's law and justice. He's completely justified. I know people don't like this, but it's the truth. He's completely sanctified. He's fit. He's qualified for heaven. All of it based on one thing alone, the imputed righteousness of Christ. People say, that's too easy. That's totally contrary to human nature. The old things that are passed away, what is it? That's, when he says old things are passed away, that's that former state of guilt and defilement in Adam. It's gone. And when he says all things are become new, what's he saying? He's referring to that present state of justification and holiness in Christ Jesus. You say, well then, hold on, how can I know that I'm a new creature in Christ? Well, how do you know? Well, it begins where? Right doctrine. Look at verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. Do you believe this? I mean, is this your mantra? He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made what? Not just simply righteous, but made the very righteousness of God in Him. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe this morning that you think about it, there's a bunch of sin in my life. I'm not saying that in a proud fashion. But I live with me, and I tell you, there's things in our lives that we would never, ever even come to think that they're sin. But in reality, they are. But am I convinced that all my sins pass? People say, we died for our sins before the cross, but before our salvation, but then we're responsible for the ones after our salvation. Boy, you're in a pickle of a shape. You got some kind of list you're keeping up? I remember my daddy telling me, you've got to confess every single solitary sin you've ever committed. I would like for somebody to tell me how you can do that. Every single solitary sin I've ever committed, David. Every one of them. And I also believe that He has made me a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. With Christ's righteousness charging me, I'm made the very righteousness of God in Him. And then when God views me right now as I stand in Grace Baptist Church, a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and even by choice, God sees me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Do you believe that? Well, folks, that's right doctrine. How do you know you're a new creature? That's my hope. Paul repeats it to those at Galatia. And as many as walk according to this rule, which rule? The world's crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world one way. How? Through Christ. As many as walk according to that rule, what are they? Peace and mercy on them and upon the Israel of God. I tell you what, this new creation, this new creature we're talking about, it brings a new canon. It brings a new doctrine. It brings a new standard of judgment with us, to us. And see, this is where we have to begin and determine whether or not we, our friends, our family, are new creatures in Christ, or whether or not we, or our friends and family, or anybody else is truly saved, truly converted. But this is how you make your calling and election sure. Most folks that I know are trying to make the call and election sure. You know how they're trying to? Well, I've gone to church all my life. That's not making you call and election sure. I know a lot of folks just went to church all their life. That's the standard by which we promote and maintain fellowship with our brethren. Who are we to be? Listen, think about it. Seriously, honestly. Who are we to be in fellowship? A close, intimate fellowship with you. Our brethren. That's the only way I can know who to speak peace to. And who not to bid them come into my house or bid them Godspeed lest I'm a partaker of their evil deed is how? Right doctrine. When you think about the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know what the issue is? It's that the issue of the whole thing of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it has nothing to do with a reformation of outward character and conduct. I've told you this for years. Context is everything. What is the context? What is the theme of 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Here it is. Reconciliation. That's what it's all about. Reconciliation. What's reconciliation? How God can be at peace with me and how I can be at peace with God. And knowing that, in order to determine whether or not I'm a new creature in Christ, it cannot come back to outward appearance and outward reputation, but whether or not I'm truly reconciled to God. Here's a question for you to think about this morning. If you claim to be saved this morning, you know what you're claiming? You're claiming that God's reconciled to you. In other words, God's at peace with you. Now here's the question. What's the cause or hope of that peace? We know a person's heart in this matter, when it comes to this ground of peace, based on one thing, what's their doctrine? What do they believe? Because I'm going to tell you what, the only ground of peace, the only ground of true peace, what is it? It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 20, verse 21, and Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Anything else, it's wrong. Now it is. But let me say this in closing. You rest assured, this doctrine that we believe, it has to be accompanied by obedience. People say, oh my stars, now you've confused the fire out of him. No, I hadn't. Now just listen to me. When we say that the judgment of God's doctrine revealed in the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, is the standard where we begin, we're not saying that obedience and works and character and conduct aren't important. We're not saying that. Listen, they are as important and as even as necessary for salvation, but for the right reasons. Now, I want to be very clear here. Everybody will agree that no matter what they call the gospel, what comes along with what they call the gospel? Obedience through faith. Everybody says that. But here's the question. What is godliness and obedience in God's sight? You ever thought about that? I mean, it's amazing what we think God will be impressed with. What is true godliness and what's true obedience in the sight of God? Many say, well, you judge a person that a person, even though they're ignorant of God's gospel, they might be saved because they live a godly life. Well, answer me this. What's a godly life according to God's testimony? Told you in the Sunday school hour, your person's not accepted before God, your works are what? They're dead works. They're fruit unto death. So all acceptable obedience, it begins where? With the fact that I'm already saved. That I already possess eternal life. That I'm, you wouldn't go to an enemy. That's why most people in religion, they don't pray and they don't go to church because they still think God's angry with them. Listen, God is not angry with you if you believe this gospel. If you've rested in Christ as the Lord your righteousness, God is never your enemy. And though you sin and act grievously, you know what? God's attitude toward you never, ever changes. And I know people just say, oh my God. Oh my God, is what I say. Huh? We have to see that, first of all, works without faith are dead works. Will you agree with me on that? Any works apart from... Because without faith, what is it? It's impossible to please God. But folks, we also have to realize and know this. Faith without works, what is it? Dead faith. I tell you, we believers who are at peace with God based on Christ's righteousness, folks, we walk according to the rule of the gospel. And we ought to, and listen, we ought as much as possible seek to adorn our doctrine with what? With our obedience. I always think about this verse. We love Him. It's easy to talk about how I love God and love this gospel. We love Him. It's more than words. But why do we love Him? Because He first loved me. What did He do? He revealed to me my salvation full and complete and eternal in Christ. And when I see that, I lay down my weapons. I still got a warfare I'm going through. And think about it. Everybody wants to quote Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. Amen. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They love to quote that one, but they don't keep going. What's verse 10 say? For we are His workmanship. Created where? Remember, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. Where are we created? Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. I tell you what, people need to take note. I've said this for years. We can claim we love this gospel all we want, but if we're not committed to this gospel and to our brethren with our time and our effort and our energy and our presence, we can claim we love it all we want. I tell you, you know what that shows? To what? Spend a month away from your wife. Bill told me yesterday on the phone, and I was talking, and he said, I go up this week. He said, I see Debbie Tuesday. It'll be the first time in 2 months that he's seen his wife. I don't see how he does that. I tell Pam, I leave. I remember the time I went to Almont. I had just landed in Almont, and I was already squalling almost wanting to come home. I knew I was stranded up there for 5 days, going to be among brethren, preach the gospel. I wanted to be home. Don't show up with your spouse. Don't talk to them. Don't initiate any contact with them. Do it for a month. And I tell you what, I guarantee you there'll be some divorce lawyer you'll be talking with. Now you will. Or don't go to work for 4 weeks or 6 weeks or 8 weeks. Just don't show up. I guarantee you won't make it past the first week you get a notice from them. They'll probably start calling you the very first day. Oh, I love my job. I'm not going. That words are cheap. Now, they really are. We do indeed evidence. They're not the cause of our salvation. And we don't hope in the fact that I've gone to church and I've given my money, and I dare never tell you, look to anything that you do as a hope of your salvation. But we do. If we truly know Him, we love Him. And we do. Because He first loved us. Okay, let's stand together and be